Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this nice, cool day. Again, we want to invite you to the watermelon feed at our house after the service. I don't know exactly what time we'll start. We'll try to have some burgers and dogs ready by about 12:30, so we hope that you can come. I think there'll be a watermelon for everybody, so and I hate to say it, kind of, because I really don't like to give good stuff away, but I had slicing some this morning, and the one I was working on was wonderful. It was really good. So I hope they're all like that. No guarantees. I had a 14-year-old helper picking them out for me. I said, I don't want any bad ones. And so he was the guy thumping them. So if you get a bad watermelon, I just want to let you know now, blame Brandon, not the niece. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 37 today. We're going to, I had the reference wrong, so we're actually going to go from Isaiah 37 verse 8 through the end of the chapter. We're going to see something about the power of God in this chapter. And so I'm going to ask if you would join me in prayer as we approach God's holy word. Oh God, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving again, for you are good. We've heard testimonies of your goodness to us. We thank you for the way you provide for us and the way you protect us. We thank you, Lord, especially for the forgiveness that you made possible through the death of your own holy son, Jesus, the one who took our place and took the punishment of God so that we might not have to. And in that great exchange, you placed our sin upon him. And for those of us who trust in you as our Savior, you give us the righteousness of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we participate in that process of sanctification, that we would truly become the people that we are in Christ. We can only do so by the Spirit, by your Spirit's help through your word, and we just ask you again to help us be pliable in your hands, to want to honor and glorify you above all else, to see the world seeing you as high and lifted up, as holy, beyond reproach or question. Father, you are good, and so again, we thank you for your extreme goodness. We ask that you'd be with us as we approach this portion of Isaiah. Bless us, Lord, as we hear your word and as we respond correctly to it. It is in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 38, or chapter 37 today. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there. I will start just by giving you a tad of a reminder. Last week, we started looking at the brief portion of Hezekiah's life, the king of Israel. He was one, again, who is considered one of the greatest kings, and indeed he is called the greatest king since King David. So here is this man who came onto the scene in a very terrible time in the life of Judah. Again, Israel, the northern kingdom, has been taken into captivity. And Hezekiah comes onto the scene about 740 B.C., just as a little baby child being brought into this world. And then, at the age of, I think he was 25 years old, he became king in over Judah. Hezekiah followed his wicked father, King Ahaz. And the first thing Hezekiah did is he started to institute reforms. He had the temple cleansed, which had been defiled not by being overrun, as would happen in 70 AD, but it was defiled because of the wicked kings that had come before him. They had made it a place of idolatry and made it more of a pagan temple than a holy temple of God. The temple was cleansed. All of the articles of pagan worship were removed. He reinstituted the Passover. The Passover feast had been put off or neglected for a number of years. He restored the Levitical priesthood, and he had the people, the priests, actually doing what they were called to do. He led this nation in repentance. Hezekiah was a man who instituted many difficult reforms. He was a guy we could say was swimming upstream in his time. True worship was restored, and repentance again was brought to this nation. And when I say this nation, I'm talking about Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, which was, I think it was Benjamin and Judah, the tribes. It caught me, and I wanted to review just a little bit because of the people's response. I thought it was fascinating how the people who had lived in such a wicked era and under the threat of the Assyrian army, when somebody came along, when this person that God raised up to lead the nation came, that place was transformed. It was a dark, dark place because of the idol worship and the turning away from God. Listen to what happened, 2 Chronicles 30, verses 25 and 6, with these reforms. And all the assembly of Judah rejoiced with the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, both the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, those who were had escaped, I guess, from the deportation there, and those living in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then again, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 36, the writer says, "Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly." It is striking to me how demoralizing a place Judah must have been. And yet when the right person came at the right time and the man of God was raised up and brought people back to the Lord, it's like there was this huge turning back to God. The people rejoiced, and it's like the nation turned on a dime. It's just amazing to me. When Hezekiah also, or the writer continues talking about what all had happened there, how these people had rebuilt the wall, the parts of the wall around Jerusalem were rebuilt. Hezekiah had, when the threat of King Sennacherib of Assyria came, he had Hezekiah's tunnel built so he could, dug so he could have water within the walls of Jerusalem. These people put their shoulders to the work of God. They were people who were demoralized, and the only thing I can think is they were depressed, only waiting for their demise. And yet when this one person came and turned this nation around, if you will, the people put their shoulders to the work. And they did what God had called them to do. It was interesting. I was reading this. I was thinking, but this is kind of what the Apostle Paul also said, isn't it, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, and listen, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I believe that these things that the people, the Israelites, or the Jewish people living in Jerusalem at that time, when they put their shoulders to the work, they were doing what God had prepared for them beforehand. They put their shoulders to the work. They supported King Hezekiah and these reforms. And there was a profound sense of fulfillment in doing what God had called them to do. I will say that when people put their shoulders to God's work, when people do what God has called us to do, when Christians, even living in the midst of a dark society, do what God has called them to do, there's great fulfillment and joy. There can be rejoicing, and the course of the nation again can be turned quickly into a nation that is once again honoring God having a restored sense of purpose in serving God. I know it gets depressing. I listen to the news every now and then, and I know that it looks hopeless at times. Sometimes in our city, sometimes in our county, sometimes in our state, sometimes in the nation, sometimes in the world. And yet when God raises up a people who will honor him and follow him, all sorts of things are possible. There can be a restored sense of joy and purpose, and we can once again be a nation which is truly under God. Don't get too depressed about the news you read. God had prepared Hezekiah for this purpose, and he's also prepared the people to follow Hezekiah and to accomplish the work he's given them. Beloved, if you are a believer, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Apostle Paul said he has prepared good works for you as well. Those have already been prepared. The question, I guess, is always, do I know what God has prepared for me? Am I involved in doing the work of God? Am I active in supporting the mission of God in the world, and that is to see people come to his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to get off of that now. I just wanted to put that out there. I think it is wonderful and encouraging when I read about what happens to a nation who follows God. But I'm going to say again, I'm not going to get quite off that point, I guess, yet. The nation doesn't just all of a sudden turn. It came about quickly, but what we had was individuals within the nation turning to God. It's kind of like the members of the body of Christ, right? The church. And so we don't just say, okay, now the church is going to do this. What has to happen in God's program as individuals within the body of Christ must do what God has called them to do. And then collectively the church is turned, and we would be surprised if we knew what God might do in a place like Cutbank or Montana or the United States. God can turn all of us on a dime. He can turn our destinies very quickly. I'm going to read another just a little bit of background here from 2 Chronicles. And again, 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, and Isaiah all kind of have a parallel account of what's going on here. But I just think this is important for us to know and to understand what is happening. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 17 through 19. And so we are talking about Sennacherib sending a letter via Rabshakeh to the emissaries of King Hezekiah. And so it's like his people are meeting Hezekiah's people, and he's carrying these letters. This is what he says. He also wrote letters to insult the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of the lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah shall not deliver his people from my hand. And they called this out in a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall. Why? To frighten them and terrify them so that they might take the city. And they spoke of the God of, Jerusalem as the gods of the peoples of the earth, the works of men's hands. And so again, here is this scene with these people reading this letter, talking, dissing Hezekiah's God, and have played the psychological game with them so they can hear what's going to happen. How? And again, just to demoralize them. Now I'm going to pick back up in Isaiah 37 and read verses 8 through 13. Read along with me. Isaiah 37, verses 8 through 13. And then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libnah, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. And so the message has been given to Hezekiah. Rabshakeh goes back to the king of Assyria, who is Sennacherib, goes back to Libnah and finds out that he had gone back to Lachish, found out or had heard, gotten word that he's no longer in Lachish, he's in Libnah. And so he's meeting in Libnah. Okay, let's say Jerusalem is here. And so maybe 22, I think, I'm just going by the map on my Bible, 22 miles to the southwest is Libnah, and then they think maybe, they don't know for certain, but they think about 6 miles south of Libnah is Lachish. So here is Rabshakeh coming on back to talk to his king, his commander-in-chief, if you will. Verse 9. When he heard them say concerning Tirzah, king of Cush, he has come out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. Okay, who's this guy? Well, as you'll recall, the wicked king Ahaz, Hezekiah's dad, tried to form an alliance with Egypt. Tirzah is the king of Egypt. And so they've got this going on. They come down here, down in the southern part of Egypt, maybe even on the very southern part of Egypt. Here's Tirzah. Okay. And that gets kind of confusing. Anyhow, the thing is that Sennacherib and Rabshakeh think that, okay, now what, we're caught between Judah in Jerusalem and Egypt here, and so we're sandwiched in between. He thinks they've made an alliance. And when he heard them, verse 9, when he heard them saying, Tirzah, king of Cush, has come out to fight against you, and when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them, even those guys who are in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim? It's kind of like, okay, yeah, you guys have been, you have heard, we have been on the march. We have conquered these cities, these nations. None of them, all of them, relied upon their gods to deliver them, and not one of them was successful. Hezekiah, why do you think you are going to be able to withstand the brutish Assyrian army when no other nation has been able to? I would say it another way, and I'm not trying to, again, I'm not trying to be political, it's just funny, it's just the facts, man, just give me the facts, right? It's like, give me the science. If we would look at the science, we would look at an expanding Assyrian army who was steamrolling all of its opponents. Its kingdom was expanding. And beloved, statistics don't lie, right? Trust the science. Statistics don't lie, and statistics weren't lying. And the king of Assyria was not lying. None of those gods of the other cities or nations had been able to withstand in the face of the horde from Assyria. They were being steamrolled. And if we were just to think of it in purely mathematical terms, just give me the facts. It's like, okay, I'm starting to wave a white flag, right? Because Jerusalem was not an army that was prepared to fight the Assyrians. Now, when King Hezekiah came into power, he did start to have the people build weapons of war and shields and such. And so they were going to fight if need be. They were going to fight, but they were not going to win. I'll say that Sennacherib got bad intel. They thought that Hezekiah, like his father, had formed an alliance with Egypt. They thought Hezekiah was going to rely on help from another nation. But again, this whole thing is, of whom are you going to rely? Are you going to rely on the nations? Or are you going to rely on the sovereign God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? They had bad intel. They thought he is going to just be like his dad. He doesn't fall too far from the tree. That nut is going to rely on Egypt. And so here we go. Little did they know, Hezekiah had not formed an alliance with Egypt. Hezekiah had formed an alliance with God Almighty. He was trusting in the God of heaven and earth to deliver him. Sennacherib's king waged a campaign of fear, demoralized the people, lay a siege against the city. When things start, when we starve them out, or when they get so desperate that they start eating each other, we'll have an easy battle. It'll be an easy march over to win that battle. Campaign of fear. How many times do we say it? I hope by now, every time I say fear, you know that I'm going to follow it up with saying, fear, beloved, is the enemy of faith. Fear is always the enemy of faith. The two do not coexist, okay? We look at the science. We look at the numbers. We look at the history of what the Assyrian kings have done, but faith. Faith is that assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Beloved, Hezekiah had not seen the only thing Hezekiah had seen as a child growing up was the Assyrian horde steamrolling their opponents. And yet Hezekiah had eyes of faith. And eyes of faith don't only look at statistics. And as we continue, you'll see, Hezekiah acknowledged the statistics, but the statistics were not his God. Hezekiah relied on God. He relied on God to do something that was previously unseen in his day, defeating the mighty Assyrian army. In verse 14, and I'm going to just read a few verses here, I guess I'll through 17. Isaiah 37, verses 14 through 17. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. Can you imagine that? I just get a kick out of this every time I read it. It's like he got this letter in a scroll, most likely, and he takes it up into the house of the Lord, and he puts it on the on the table. I mean, that's a man who believes that God sees us. God, you look at that letter. You read that letter. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of earth. You have made heaven and earth. Here is Hezekiah recognizing and affirming the God in whom he trusts. You are the God, the sovereign God, the Lord of all the earth. Now, I wasn't really thinking of saying this, but which God do you worship? Would anybody have a problem or a challenge and say, lay it down before God? What would you say? I need help, right? I don't know if I would have the faith of Hezekiah to say, I mean, I pray, but I don't pray with this kind of confidence. Lord, you look at it. You're the God of heaven and earth. You're the one that can change any circumstance. You're the one who can give victory over any opposition. Is that the way you pray? Or do you say, Lord, if it would be your will, I would sure like your help so I can fill in the blank. Right? Get a job. You fill in the blank. I don't know what's on your minds, but I know you all have something on your minds. Which God do you pray to? Do you pray to the God that says, well, maybe if you could do this, if you would see fit to do it, I'd sure appreciate it. Hezekiah continues in 14, or verse 17. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Bend down. Listen to my prayer. Listen to what I'm asking you. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Look at this letter. Listen to what this guy is saying. You're all thinking, wow, that guy must really be dissing Hezekiah, right? Can't you see what's happening to me? Hezekiah is saying, right? He's saying, no, I'm leading you on here. He is not saying, look what's happening to me. He is not saying, look what's happening to my people. And again, I'm going to just, I think it's important because, again, some of these verses I had to memorize, and I love that this is kind of like, does God not hear? Because that's the way we pray, right? I prayed, God didn't hear, I prayed, God didn't answer the way I was asking, and so God didn't hear my prayer. That's the God we serve, right? Pretty little God, right? He can't hear me. I got to raise my voice. He can't see me. I've got to go out in the field and make a crop circle or some kind of something so God can see from heaven above. You know what the psalmist said in Psalm 94? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? You understand what a goofy question that is, right? Of course he does. The psalmist knew God hears and sees. Hezekiah knew God hears and sees. And you prayed to him. My God is aware of what's going on. He shared their plight, if you will. And then he says again, Here's Hezekiah, just acknowledging the science, right? This is the science. I'm not being goofy here. This is it. Hezekiah said in verse 18, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. And so this is the science. When we rely upon anybody other than the sovereign God of the universe, When we rely on man or money or our keen intellect or whatever to get out of our problems, our circumstances, there's good chance we're not going to make it. But when we rely on the God of heaven and earth, beloved, we can pray for with confidence because we know He hears, we know He sees, and we know He's going to do what's best for His glory and His people. God always does what's His best for His glory. And even in very dark times, He continues His work. Hezekiah in verse 20 then says, "Now, O God, now, Lord, You have seen what the kings of Assyria are doing. You have seen the way this war machine is rolling. You have seen that these other gods, these idols, if you will, that are made of wood and stone, the things people were trusting in have been destroyed." Verse 20 it says, "But now, O Lord God, now, O Lord God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord, that you alone, Lord, are God." I would have thought he had said, because we don't want to die. I thought he had said, because we want to have our jobs and our livelihood preserved. Hezekiah prayed to God to defend his glory amidst this opposition. "O Lord, you do what is right for your glory." How often do you pray that way? I'm sick, right? I got a bad diagnosis, right? "Lord, if it would be your will, heal me." "O God, do whatever you must for your glory. And because I know you love me, let come what may." Is that the way you pray? "O God, defend your glory. O God, in whatever circumstance you bring into my life, glorify yourself. I'd rather just get healed, thank you. I'd rather just get a better job, please. No. No. Oh God, let the nations know. Let my family know that you are God alone. And glorify yourself in whatever circumstance I find myself in." Why? The Apostle Paul said, "Because when I am weak, then I am strong." Because when I am weak, that is when the glory or the power of God shines through. How do you pray? "Sure would like you to get me out of this problem, God." I'm not mocking you. I'm mocking myself, okay? Do it all for your sake. Do it for your reputation, God. Do it for your glory. And then we have in verse 21, God's answer through Isaiah. God did hear Hezekiah's prayer. He sends the answer through Isaiah the prophet. "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent word to Hezekiah saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Israel." This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. "She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion." I'm talking about God's people in Jerusalem here. She is the Assyrians and mocking God's people. "She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the king Hezekiah." God said, "No, against the Holy One of Israel. And I will defend my name." Through your servants you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I will go to its highest peak, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. And then again, these are all the braggings, if you will, of the king of Assyria. And again, God saying, have you not heard? Have you not heard, Sennacherib? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. The victories that God had given the king of Assyria, well, the victories that the king of Assyria had experienced were only because God had given them into his hand. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? You mean God might give my enemy a victory over me? Sometimes the Lord disciplines his people, and yes, sometimes God uses his enemies. God uses his own enemies even to accomplish his own purposes. Kind of hard to get our mind around that, isn't it? But he said, yeah, have you not heard? From long ago I did it. Verse 27, therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. There was the vegetation of the field as the green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it has grown up. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, you're coming in, and you're raging. And again, listen, O king of Assyria, you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me, and because of your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I've put my hook in your nose, and my bridle in your lips. That is how the Assyrians would lead their captives into captivity. Nose rings, hooks in the lips, bridle in the lips, and I'll turn you back the way which you came. This is God talking to the king of Assyria now. Because you thought all those victories that you got were of your own doing, because you have raised yourself up and you think that you are all powerful. I'm going to turn the tables on you. You're next in line. God will not share his glory with another. And then speaking to Hezekiah again and his people. God speaking. This is the answer to Hezekiah's prayer. This shall be the sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same, and a third year. So where you can plant vineyards and eat their fruit. In other words, you guys are going to be doing your farming thing again. It's not all of a sudden everything's going to be restored overnight. You're going to still have to work. You're still going to have to put your nose to the grindstone. But I'm going to restore this land. And so this is the promise of God. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. They will be fruitful people again, but it isn't going to come overnight. It's going to take 3 years for them to have gained deep roots again. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city nor shoot an arrow there. That must have been comforting words, right? These people surrounded by an Assyrian horde, they aren't even going to get a siege built against you. They're not going to even enter this city. They're not going to breach these walls. He will not come there before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way, and continuing to speak about the Assyrians, by the way that he came, by the same way he will return. And he will not come to this city, declares the Lord. Why? Because I am the Lord of hosts. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Okay. Sounds like it's going to be better than WWE, if anybody can imagine that, right? I keep thinking, when I think of this, I'm thinking of the way Muhammad Ali used to trash talk, and Mike Tyson and those guys. It's kind of like, okay, we've got the mighty Assyrian horde in one corner. We've got Hezekiah's king in the other corner. That's a battle royal there, right? And so here we're all set for the battle royal. Introducing in this corner, does anybody, I don't know if I should confess this, does anybody watch MMA? Nobody? Okay, never mind. I'm not going to, thank you, Derek. I like, well, I know, I shouldn't admit I like, but the announcer, you know, it's like, and in this corner, and he just really tries to get the crowd going. Talks all about all the great things this, well, one guy has done. And in this corner, it is the army of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. And he goes off as he's already done, and he lists all these cities, or these things what I can't pronounce. And he goes, but he's at least 46-0. He's undefeated. And in this corner, just another god. It's just another god that Hezekiah's praying to. And so who are you going to put your money on when it comes betting time? Put your money on the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. And the bell rings. The time comes, the bell rings, and this is what happens. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. It is God who went out and struck them. It is God who went outside the city of Jerusalem and smote the Assyrians. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, all of those were dead. Okay, somebody got whooped. Big, that's kind of anticlimactic, right? It's like we got almost two chapters of, you know, only in this section, not including 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. It's like we're building this thing up. The war is between the nations and God. The question is, who are you going to trust? I'm going to trust the science. I'm going to trust a guy with a 50-0 record. He's got experience fighting. I've seen what these gods do. And so in one brief evening, the battle's over. And yes, the battle did belong to the Lord. So the king of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. That is a picture of a dog walking back with his tail between his legs. He's been beat decisively. It came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that had Adrammelech. Isn't that funny that these guys, they criticize the others who worship gods of wood and stone fashioned by hand, and here he is worshiping his god. Same power, same lack of any, same impotence, I guess I should say, that Adrammelech and Sherezer and his sons killed him with the sword. It's kind of like he went back home, and from what I can tell, it's about 20 years later. You know how the kings were, right? Don't turn your back on your kids if you're planning on a rise to a kingship. His sons killed him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Aram. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place, but we really aren't going to read any more about the king of Assyria or the Assyrian Empire. It's like it's over in a heartbeat. Who are you going to trust? Who do you pray to? This mighty Assyrian horde was blown away like chaff in the wind. I'm gonna boil it down a little bit here. And again, tell you that the same God who smote the Assyrian horde like that is the same God we worship today. Do you believe that? Or is this just kind of all, maybe just one of the big Bible stories? Who do you pray to? Because I have, and I'm not talking about anybody here, but I have talked to people before, Christians. And it's like, we are beset because of the fall with so many difficulties and so much opposition. And we think the battle is so tough, and I've heard people say, well, I can't do that. And so, I wouldn't like everybody to raise their hand, but I thought, you know, I think I won't do that. But maybe you have battles in some of these areas. I just started writing a few things down. Because I've heard Christians talk about battles in each of these areas. I've had battles with alcoholism and drug abuse, thievery, idolatry, porn issues. And they say, I can't quit. Beloved, these are believers I'm talking about. I've heard believers say that I can't live with that man, I can't live with that woman, even though they're both believers. And say, well, we can't reconcile. I've heard Christians who have been sinned against say, well, I can't forgive that person for that big thing. Which God do you pray to? The same God that smote the Assyrian army, the same God that delivered the Israelites from Egypt, from bondage in Egypt. We worship the same God. Beloved. All these sins can be overcome. And when we put God's glory above our own human selfish pride, we will find that we indeed do worship the same God. We worship the God of heaven and earth. If he could turn this nation around like he did, if he could destroy the opposition like he did, do you think he could do something in the life of a believer? And say, maybe God really could help me with this problem. Maybe, and not just for my comfort's sake, but do it for the glory of God. I think he can. The fact is, I know he can. Beloved, we either trust in the nations, we trust in this man-made stuff, whatever that is, or we trust in God Almighty. On whom do you rely? Where do you find your help? Whose glory is important to you? God's or yours? The strong arm of the Lord has not been shortened. Not even almost 3,000 years later. God remains as strong as he ever was, ever as he ever has been. He who helped Hezekiah can help you. Let's pray. Oh God, again, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. I thank you, oh God, that it is true. You are hiding us to death. Your power has not been diminished. You know the opposition we face. You know our circumstances. You know our difficulties. And I pray, O Lord, that maybe you would do a work in our minds that would cause us to think highly of your glory. And whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Help us, O Lord, to understand that you have put us here on earth for this time, in this moment, for a reason, and that is to glorify the God of heaven and earth. And I'm getting a little squeamish, Lord. But make your glory paramount in our lives. I don't know what that's going to mean. I don't know what it means for people within the hearing of these words. I don't know what it means for me. But we want to glorify you. Whether things in our lives are happy and cheerful, or whether they be very, very, very difficult. Help us, O God, to make your glory of prime concern. We thank you, O God, that you hear our prayers. We thank you, O God, that you see what's going on. And we thank you that you always work for your glory. Always work for your people's good. We love you and thank you for that, Lord. And again, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, and because we are so often unfaithful to you. We thank you through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.